To Him be the praise. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that testimony. As we said last night, whatever the Spirit leads you, you follow Him, you'll never go wrong. Amen. I'm going to make a lot of recommendations and try to do my best to point you to Jesus and encourage you to look to Him. But overall, whatever the Spirit leads you to do, that's what you do. And you follow His lead, and He'll never, ever lead you down the wrong path. Amen. He sees what you can't see. Daniel teaches us that principle when he was praying, in particular when they was asking him to interpret a dream, when Nebuchadnezzar needed him to interpret a dream for him, and he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. Not only interpret it, but what did he dream? And that's a major difference there, just not interpreting what somebody tells you, but I want you to tell me what I dreamed last night. And then when he did that, he said that he didn't have the power to do it, but his God did. And matter of fact, the dream that he had was given to him by God, and it was a dream that would cover the future of humanity as well in what he had noticed. But he said this one thing in there is that God sees in the dark. You know what that means? That God sees what we can't see because we can't see in the dark. Amen. And he possesses light, and therefore he could unleash and illuminate that light as he sees fit whenever he wants to. So when he speaks, you want to hear him and you want to follow him. You want to follow him. He says that, "My sheep know my voice and my sheep follow after me." Amen?
Amen.
They follow after me. And as we were singing about the cross, you know, salvation is a free gift, but salvation is costly. It cost Jesus his life. It'll cost you your life. Now we receive it freely and we give it away freely, but it will cost you everything you are. You got to lay it on the altar for Him. Amen. He paid it all and He requires it all. Amen. So it's free as we receive it in grace and we freely give it away. But you don't come lightly to the cross. Amen. Because He didn't take it lightly when He laid His life down on the cross for us. So I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Newer Testament, John. John 17. John 17. I kind of want to piggyback on what we began. There was a lot more that I would have loved to be able to give away last night and where I wanted to go, but I just sensed what we did was what the Spirit would want to be done. So we just shut her down. As the Scripture says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we want Him to do that again with us tonight. Amen. That He would lead us in that. But we turned to Leviticus 18 last night. You don't turn there now. I'll just give you just a brief little word, a principle that's found in that that was applicable for the children of Israel, but is also transferable over to us in the kingdom of God today. And that word we see filtered all the way through the revelation of God. And that word is that you can't live how you used to live, and you can't live how the people of the land of Canaan is going to live. God's going to give you a new way of living. A new way to walk and a new way to live, and He will guide us and shepherd us through that. And that's important for us as new creatures in Christ who make ourselves available to the Lord as His disciple, who wants to know Him, wants to make Him known in this world that we live in. We need to know Him and to know His ways, and we need to follow His lead. Matter of fact, the Scripture says we're to look unto Jesus. We're to measure our lives by Jesus. He's not only the sacrifice of the Father on our behalf, but He's also our substitute. Amen. He took our place for us, and because He is the sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God, and He is our substitute who died in our place, He's also our greatest example of who we look to in life. Now, I can look to other people and glean and learn some things, but I never measure myself by myself. We don't measure ourselves among ourselves. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that there were some people who measured themselves among themselves, but the measurement that they used was a false measurement, so they never would get it right. So that's a warning to us, and it's also a word of wisdom, especially in our day of social media, when you see so many things around the world, you have to be careful of looking to this life and then that life and then trying to measure your life by their lives. You're going to always overshoot it. You're always going to miss it. One, you don't know everything they're going through. You don't know what they've been through. Matter of fact, this is something you also have to be careful with. I've been sharing with y'all that I have not always known the things that I know today. I wish I would have known them a long time ago. I would have done a lot of things different in life. My life would have wound up a bit different had I known what I know today. Most of you would be able to say the same thing. Don't you wish you had the wisdom you have today 20 years ago? But you also got to remember, God is sovereign over our growth in Him. You will never go no further than God takes you. But you got to commit to Him. When you commit to Him, what does He do? He commits to you. But He still grows you, and He'll grow me little by little. There's a great revelation in the Old Testament that teaches us that when the children of Israel was to conquer the promised land, God said, I'm not going to give you the land, the nations in the land all at one time. I'm going to give them to you little by little. And the reason I'm going to do that, because if I gave them to you at one time, the land would be too much for you to handle. Matter of fact, the beast of the field will be too many in number because you couldn't contain them. So I'm going to let the residents of the land that I'm going to get out of there, you're going to deal with them, but I'm going to deal with them over time, little by little. That's a picture of our growth in the Lord, is this victory we have in Him by degrees. That is, He takes us little by little into the life of Christ, of what we can handle at the time, but He's the one who's sovereign over that. And you take like what the book of Hebrews would say, that we ought to be moving on a little bit further than what we are. We ought to be teaching the Word rather than having to be taught the Word. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, the Spirit would say, if God perhaps will allow us to move on in this. Why? Because we move no further than God allows us to move. But see, I need to be in the nest with Him, in position with Him, so when He's ready to drop His food in my mouth, when He's ready to feed me, I'm ready to eat. Amen? And He can take me and do as He sees fit with me. But what you and I both have to be careful. Have you ever noticed that pumpkin seeds don't taste like pumpkins? Apple seeds don't taste like apples. The seed of a thing don't taste like the fruit of a thing. I don't know if y'all recognize that or not. What you often are looking at in somebody else's life is the fruit off of their life, but you don't know the seeds and the cultivation it took to get to where they are. So what you're doing is looking at the fruit off of the life. You say, I want to eat some of that tasty fruit that you're experiencing. But you're failing to realize that there were seeds planted in them that was cultivated and nurtured and rained upon. And there was trials and troubles and winds and cold weather. And a lot of things have come in and out of their life to get them to that place. That's like young people getting married today. Young people, you got to be careful. Where you at, Dalton? Young people, as a young person just getting married, can look at somebody like your mom and your dad, like Brother Jim and Marcia, myself and Stephanie, and you can look at the fruit hanging off of our life. But Stephanie and I have been married for 36 years. And you start looking at the things we've done and the places we've been and the things that we have, and you say, I want them right now. Well, it's taken 36 years to get to where we are. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, sir. There's been a lot of planting that's taken place to get to where Stephanie and I are today.
Yes.
Somebody asked me not long ago, how long we've been married? I just tell them, not long enough. Amen? Not long enough. But see, the seeds that got us to this place didn't taste like the fruit that's coming off of our life today. Now, the fruit is to be enjoyed and it's to be consumed, but you got to realize that the seed of it don't always taste like that. And that's really, really important for us. Amen? Amen. I've got to learn that. Also got to learn that we reap what we sow. And there's an Old Testament passage that gives us a great insight on how God works a thing. He told the people in Hosea's day, this is in Hosea 10, about verse 12 and 13 through 15 is the whole section there. But he says, break up your fallow ground and sow for yourselves righteousness that you might reap mercy. And then the next section of verses is telling them that you're gonna reap atonement. You're gonna reap trouble. Reaping of trouble and the whirlwind and so many other things are coming into your life. Why? Because you put more confidence in people and in your army and the mightiness of man and you failed to trust God. But God in His compassion comes in and says, if you will break up the fallow ground, ground that hadn't been broke up, ground that's been left unturned, you get in and you till that ground up and you sow the seeds that I give you, and those seeds are going to reap a harvest over time full of mercy while you reaping the whirlwind. And you start recognizing mercy showing up while you're reaping trouble. Because you're going to keep reaping the trouble. If you've had trouble in your relationships over time, say like over the last 5 years, 10 years, there's been bad seed sown in relationships, but tonight you decide you're gonna get things right, you're gonna live God's way, you're gonna do it God's way, you have to expect if you've been sowing into your life, into that relationship for the last 5, 10, 15 years, bad seed is still gonna show up. You just have to recognize the difference between the seed you planted and the seed God planted.
Amen.
Because over time, the seed God plants in you, starting tonight, will eventually overtake the bad seed, but it may take a little while. And if you don't know that, this is what will happen. You'll want to throw the towel in and say, what is it worth? I'm still reaping all this trouble and I've been trying to do everything right. Because you're missing the point that God says, my seed, just like all seed, takes time to bring a harvest out of it.
Amen.
But my seed will overtake the bad seed in due time. If you what? Endure. Amen?
Amen.
You endure. So, you and here tonight, me, that's with all of us. We've got to recognize the things we planted and the things God plants. And God desires to plant things in us. Amen?
Yes.
His message, His word is seed. It's life. I carry seeds in my pocket. Let me see if I can pull one out. I carry all kind of stuff in my pocket. I do that because I've asked God to make me a missionary. Make me an ambassador to use whatever He affords me to use to be a witness to people wherever I go. So I got pacifiers in my pocket. I got rocks in my pocket. I got nails in my pocket. And I've got this little kidney bean in my pocket. Now, how many of y'all can tell me how many beans are in this one bean? One bean? Anybody else want to get an idea? One plant. Now, she's clarifying it. She's thinking about it. Not just one bean, but there's one plant in this bean. But how many beans are on this one that would be in this one plant? Don't know. Well, how many beans are in those beans? And then how many beans are in those beans? See, you have no idea, and I have no idea, the potential of this one bean.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
This bean could potentially have thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of beans in it. We do not know the potential of a seed of faith until it's planted in the right soil. Amen. This bean right here, if I place it on this pulpit and leave that bean there, and let's just say nobody bothers it for the next 100 years, that bean will remain a single bean as long as it lies upon this pulpit. But what you don't realize is life is dormant in this bean. This bean has life in it. But the life remains dormant until it goes through the process that God has designed for the bean. And the process that God has designed for the bean is that He said this bean will not grow on this pulpit. This bean cannot be cultivated and produce all its potential on this pulpit. This bean has to be placed in the right soil with the right amount of moisture, with the right amount of light, with the right amount of feed and fertilizer in it from the earth, from the ground. And God's designed the earth itself to produce this bean and create a plant out of it. But see, this bean's got to die for that life that's dormant in it to come to life. But when it comes to life, it fulfills what it's been created for.
Amen.
And the same thing with you and me. That's why the Bible would illustrate the Word of God as seed. Remember that parable we mentioned a couple of days ago, that you have the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, and the soils have four types of soils. You have some soil that's on the wayside. And when the sower broadcasts his seed, he understands that some seed is going to fall on the wayside. What happens to that seed according to Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8? It tells us that in that time when that seed falls on the wayside, the birds of the air will come along and they will see that seed as food. And they will eat that seed. Now he then spiritualizes and tells us what that means. That means that the devil will come along and snatch that word out before it can what? Take root.
That's right.
Then some seed will fall upon shallow ground and there's no earth in that, meaning a picture of somebody who emotionally responds to the word of God, but there's no root within them. There's no ground for it to grow, no moisture for it. And when the sun comes up and the heat comes on it and the cares of life come its way, what does it do? It just withers away and dies. And then some seed falls upon stony ground, and upon that stony ground the same thing happens within it, and it can't grow and it can't produce. But some seed fell upon what?
Good ground.
And good ground is the ground that the sower prepared for the seed. He knew in what he would do that some would fall by the wayside. Some was going to fall on where the rocks were at. And some was going to fall in shallow ground. But his intent was to put good seed in good ground. Ground that had been prepared. And that's why Luke would tell us that when the seed falls on a good and noble heart, it will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. Amen? Now, none of us have a good and noble heart. We know the condition of our heart, right? Our hearts are what? Desperately wicked. Our hearts are unrighteous. Our hearts don't seek after the Lord. So you see, God has a way of what? Nurturing. We talked about it last night. Remember that stony heart we talked about? You see, the bad heart, the ugly heart, the heart that is, we were inherited in our natural nature, is stony. The seed can't penetrate that. In God, this thing's not moved by God. It can't hear from God. It's not moved by Him. So God removes that and gives a heart of tender flesh that the seed can be planted in. And then that seed's going to produce what? A harvest to His glory. Amen. So we're dependent on the Lord to do His work. And tonight, every time we mention a principle, a word, a life-giving, transforming word, that's a seed that is able to get inside of you. And when we die, that seed blossoms out of us to the glory of God. Amen. That's why Hebrews would refer to it like this. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things and the evidence of things what? Keep that in mind. The substance of things what? And the evidence of things not seen. If I put this kidney bean, this red bean in the ground, should I expect blueberries to come up?
No.
Should I expect tomatoes to come up?
No, sir.
What should I expect to come out of the ground? Because the life that is in this bean will be the identical seed that is planted in the ground. Faith is the substance of things expected. God puts a seed in our heart that we connect with, we believe and trust, and the fruit of that seed will be the expectation of what that seed is planted. It's not going to look different than what He planted. It's not going to be something else. It's going to be a revelation. It's going to point us back to the seed. So the fruit of our life can always, if God's in it, and He planted it, that fruit, you could always take it back to the seed that got planted in the heart. That's where faith is at. But what is under the ground? When this bean grows and these beans are coming out, how many of y'all remember picking beans when y'all was a kid? Y'all hated it, didn't you? Hot, sweating, mama and dad. How many of y'all had to snap a few beans through the years? Man, that was work. But you wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world, would you? The lessons learned. But what is up underneath the ground? See, before this bean starts coming up out of the ground, when it dies and that shell breaks, what begins to happen before this bean ever begins to break the surface of the ground? What does it start doing? The root system start grabbing a hold of the earth, and it starts making its way what? Down so it can tap into the moisture that is in the ground and the nutrients that is in the ground and what you can't see before it ever breaks the surface. You know how it is when you're planting, and boy, you plant Mr. Carroll and you go out there, and it normally takes a few days or a week, and depends on how deep you plant it, right? You plant it too deep in there, it takes a little bit longer, doesn't it, Brother Frankie? You get down there and you start looking for it. And all of a sudden that ground breaks open and there's a little pod show up. And you say, hallelujah, amen. But the farmer's got to wait on it, huh? But while he's waiting on it, he knows there's a process going on underneath the earth that he can't see with his eyes. But the root system is growing and God's going to blossom something out of that. Think about it. Faith is what? The substance, the expectation of things hoped for, and the evidence of things that you what? What's happening underneath the earth. What's happening within. That's faith. God plants the seed. That seed begins to work to change the heart and the life of the man. In due time, that seed is going to start blossoming out and people are going to start noticing Jesus. And when they see Jesus and they look at you, you know what? It could take them back to the root. So when you take that passage, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, that's the fruit, and the evidence of things not seen, that's the root of it. And everything about it has its connections to Jesus and the message that He has. Amen? So, John 17, looking about verse number 14. Jesus is making mention, He's praying unto His Father. And in John 17:14, in light of what we said last night about the new creature who can't live his old life and he can't live like the world anymore, this is what He says in verse 14. I have given them, Father, I have given them your what? Alright, let's just substitute that word, their word. Just say, I've given them your what? Brother Jim's getting it. Your seed. I have given them your seed. And the world has hated them because they are no longer what? Of the world. Just as I am not of the world, and I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Or from evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice how He reiterates this. And then He asked the Father to do this. Verse 17, sanctify them. That word sanctify means to set them apart for purpose. Remember Sunday morning, Sunday night, last night we said He delivers us what? From something to what? To something. This is part of that delivering. Sanctify them. Set them apart for a holy thing. Your thing, God. Sanctify them by your truth. For your word, or we can say, your seed, what is it? It's truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
The seed of the living work and wonder of God. Can you see how exactly what we read last night in Leviticus 18 is the exact same principle right here? I've taken them out of the world, but I'm not taking them from the world. I've just placed them back in the world because they are now my ambassadors. They are now representing me. As I was in the world, they are in the world. But Father, as I was sanctified, they have to be sanctified. And your truth, your seed is what's going to make them different. Their smell. They're going to smell different. They're going to taste different. They're going to look different. They're not going to think like everybody else. They're not going to walk like everybody else. And as a result, everybody else is going to have a problem with them. But here's the thing. They're not going to have a problem with nobody else. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to bring peace to the world. I came to bring what? A sword. Now, here's the thing. God's people are not against the world. Matter of fact, Jesus laid His life down to what? He saved the world. Therefore, He sends us in the world to represent Him in a world that is hostile toward Him, that still needs Him. We are just the representatives that go and carry His message to a hostile world who is an enemy to the things of God. But as a result of being sanctified by His seed and His fruit coming off our life, because we've been rooted in the right one, or as our first song we sang tonight, I'm anchored to Jesus, and my anchor is behind the veil. And it's a sure, sure, sure thing that I have Him and He has me. Now I am His ambassador with the ministry of reconciliation to go tell a world that is dying and perishing in their sins that there's a Savior who loves them and died for them. Amen? Now, when God takes this old stony heart, this is where we want to look at it tonight. When God takes this stony heart, does that put us in a different position than we were before? It sure does. We are now what the Bible would refer to, we are at peace with God when He removes the stony heart. We've been reconciled to Him. We were once enemies of His, but now we've been made a friend with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I now have to do as a way of life, I receive Jesus by faith, and now I have to live and walk with Him by faith. Amen? Everything we do in life, for the Scripture says in the kingdom of God, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. You operate in everyday life and all that you do. Or as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would say. How does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 go? Y'all help me tonight. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Or you can say, seek Him in all your ways and everything you do. And what has He promised He would do for you? He'll make your path straight, or He'll direct your path. He will shepherd your life. When you are putting your trust in Him, not leaning on what you can see with your eyes, because we're no longer living by sight, we're living by faith, for the just shall live by faith. Well, everything we do in the kingdom is faith generated. That's the only way that this seed can produce out of our life is all by faith. We take God at His Word. We take Him at His Word. I want to give you a little practical illustration in here tonight, and I'm going to show you something in the truth that's going to be very similar to this in my understanding of it. And prayerfully, not only will this help you in a physical, practical way, but it also helped with a little explanation on what needs to still yet take place in our everyday life. How many of y'all eat eggs? How many of y'all like boiled eggs? How many of y'all like fooling with boiled eggs? Can they be frustrating? You ever get some that just don't want to peel? And that you get so frustrated with them. Come on now, y'all been there before, right? And you tear them all up. You ever get ugly eggs come out of it? Y'all still eat them though, don't you? Y'all like them with salt on them? Like some of y'all ain't acknowledging me. Y'all ain't egg eaters, I can tell you. How many of y'all got a secret recipe or a way to boil your eggs? Somebody do a good job with it? That it works every single time? Every time. What do you do? Here, look, I brought an egg in here tonight. No, I didn't bring them. Mr. Carroll brought them. He's sharing his eggs with me. Tell us what you do. Don't y'all want to know how they come out perfect every time? How you do it?
I use a steamer.
She uses a steamer. Now, how many of y'all use a steamer? None of us got a steamer. You dealing with country folk out here, amen? I got a lady in the church, she uses a steamer too. They make eggs every morning, or used to, with their workers coming in, they fed them eggs every morning. And it does. A steamer will work. I mean, it'll just, you just set it and run, right? How long? 14 minutes. I'm going to do something in here tonight that I do, and my eggs usually come out what? They usually come out clean as a whistle. Now, I'm going to need a little help, though. Brother Jim, come help me. Just in case I make a boo-boo. You ever make a boo-boo? Can you make a boo-boo in the kitchen? All right, hold that bowl for me. Now, I want y'all, I don't know if y'all can hear. Where's this other mic, Brother Gary? Where is it at? You got it? Turn that thing on. Something you can do. Something you can do. Don't always work. Inside this egg, you know why that thing don't always want to peel perfectly? There's a membrane in there. And that membrane will cause you all kind of frustration. But if you take your little spoon, and you take this egg, and you just tap it a second, now, you can bust it, don't get me wrong. That's why I bought a bowl in here. Stephen said, what you doing with that bowl? I said, we'll see. Alright, y'all listen to it, see if y'all hear it. Is that thing working? Did you hear it? Egg's not cracked. But the membrane separated in the egg.
Good night.
Now all you have to do is boil it however you want to boil it. Let's try one more. You good?
Yes.
Ah. I tell you what. Now I'll tell you what I do from there. I take them and put them in cold water, put them on the stove, and when it starts to a rolling ball, let them boil for 1 minute, take it off the burner, put a lid on it, let it sit for 12, drain it, cold, and they come out clean as a whip, and they really good. That girl will eat her weight in them. Eat her weight in them. Listen. There it went. Egg's not cracked, is it?
No, sir.
Cracks the membrane. Now, if you trust me with this, it'll make a difference in your egg making. Now, let me give you something else. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
The round end of the egg, the bottom side. She's asking what side to do it on. All right, now take your revelation. We're talking about seed. We're talking about the Word. Talking about faith. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. There's a membrane called the flesh that we have to deal with. And if you don't deal with the flesh, it's going to frustrate you again and again and again and again and again. Everything don't peel right.
Amen.
In life, when you don't recognize that that flesh has been dealt with in the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in Romans 6. You'll see what I'm talking about. Romans 6. He's going to say, chapter 5, let's just look in 5. These are too good of truths to pass up and just not highlight. For an example, let's just start in verse number 1 of chapter number 5. Anybody in a hurry right now? All right, look. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, he just talked about how we're justified by faith, just like Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, God credit his belief as righteousness. He's making the point that you cannot do anything naturally in your body, in your flesh, no matter how good you think you are, you are never good enough and you can't do anything to please God or be righteous before God. The only way you can be righteous is that God was righteous for you. And when you believe Him, is then counted, because of your faith, is counted as righteousness in your life. Simply by saying, God, you're trustworthy. God, I take you at your word. I believe you. And that is how we are justified. Abraham was justified way before the law was ever entered in. The law was given to mankind so that our sin would be known as being exceedingly sinful. It wasn't the law that necessarily killed men. Sin kills men. And the law just exposes that we are sinners and we need mercy from God. So in verse number 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the word justified simply means that it is just as if you've never sinned before God. Because Jesus never sinned before God. And now His life is your life. Amen. So, by faith, we have peace with God, and all God's people say it.
Amen.
Man, there's no sweeter peace than having peace with God.
Amen.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, that is Jesus, also we have access by what? By faith. See, you're justified by faith, and you have access to the grace of God by faith. It is by faith. Everything in the kingdom is by faith. Into this grace in which we stand. So he uses what? Past tense. We've been justified. Present tense. We stand in the grace of God by faith. And now he's going to say, even in a future, the plans of God, we stand and we what? Rejoice in the expectation or hope of the glory of God. So you see the past, you see the present, and you see the plan of God just in those two verses right there. And it's all through grace, it's all by Jesus, and it's all according to having faith in the Lord. Our past is covered, our present is covered in the grace of God, and the plan that we have in the Lord is full of glory and full of hope and full of praise and full of rejoicing. Peter would say it like this, though we don't see Him, we love Him. And though we don't see Him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, anticipating the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the grace of God and what is done in our lives. Amen? So he goes on to say, and that almost would be enough, wouldn't it? But notice what he says in verse number 3. My translation says, and not only that. That is, I got more to tell you, Ms. Sue. Not only that. It's good enough to have peace with Him. It's mighty fine to be justified by Him. It's great to be able to have a joy that is exceedingly and abundantly glorified in the Lord. But then he says, not only that. Let me tell you about this. Why? Because everybody in life is going to have to go through trouble. But not everybody in life goes through trouble for Jesus' sake. He says, not only that, but we also get to rejoice or glory in tribulations. Why do we glory in it? Because we know God's working in tribulations. What is He doing in the tribulation? God is using it to produce patience in us, or perseverance in us. What's perseverance doing? It's building a character through the experiences that we go through. And what is that doing? It's building a hope in us, and that kind of hope just will never disappoint. Amen? That means God wastes nothing, nothing's at a loss with Him, and that He uses everything in our life to make us look more and more like Jesus. And therefore we can rejoice. As Romans 8 would say, we know that all things work together for the good of those that what? Love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Y'all know I have leukemia and I go around all over and people always ask me, how am I doing? And I tell them, all is well. I'm doing fine. And then I tell them this. I'm doing fine, but there may be something in my life that I don't know about that may not be good. I had cancer probably for 5 years and didn't even know I had cancer. But it was still in my body, still going on. I didn't know I had it. So I know what Romans 8:28 says though. What I do know, everything is well, but what I don't know that might not be well, He's already promised He's going to work it together for the good anyway. Amen? So look, it's good, isn't it? No matter what it is. Now, not everything is good. There are some ugly that we go through. There's some hard things that we've got to face. There's some difficulties you will have to go through. Not everything is good, but He's promised He'll work everything together for the good. Amen? Therefore, we can give thanks in everything. He didn't say give thanks for everything. Even in Ephesians, when He uses the word in our English for, it's the same word that He uses in Thessalonians with the idea as you go through a thing, you can give thanks to God. Why? Because God's always at work. He don't waste one thing. Not everything is thankworthy, but He is thankworthy no matter what you got to go through. So through everything, you can thank Him. Amen.
Amen.
You can live thanking Him and praising Him. So verse number six says, for when we were still without strength, or when you can say when we were without hope, takes us back to Abraham. Y'all remember Abraham? How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? He was close to what? He is 100 years old, 99 years old. So Abraham in his physical body, how does the Bible describe his physical body? It was dead. Meaning his reproductive cycle and the cycle of his wife, because his wife was 90, right? They both were dead. They could not produce children in their bodies at that time. And he come before God against hope with his body, but believed in hope, what God promised to him, and God gave life to his body. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because what did God plant in him? God planted a what? A seed in him, amen? And that seed was life, and he glorified God through it, and God continued to strengthen him in his weakness. Well, you see, we were without hope. We were without strength. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we had an old stony heart like this. And notice what it says. For when we were still without strength, in due time, verse 6 says, Christ died for? For who? Man, that ought to make you run through here. Amen? Because you know what? He's talking about you and he's talking about me. Amen?
Amen?
He died for the ungodly. That means the ungodly people in zero that still ain't come to the Lord, he died for them. Amen? That means for the ungodly people and the hostile people in Meridian and Mississippi, those people that we often want to avoid and stay away from and can be afraid of and don't want to go out at night. Now, don't be silly in what you're doing. Be smart in what you're doing. But I want to tell you this, Jesus laid his life down to rescue them. Amen. So how would they know it though? You and I got to go tell them that he died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates, or He proves, He validates unashamedly His own love toward us, and that while we were what? Still? Man. Can y'all notice that? We were dead, ungodly, sinners. Does that describe you? Man, that's a pretty accurate description of me. Without strength, without hope, dead, ungodly, a sinner, Christ died for us. Verse number 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, praise God, we shall be delivered or saved from wrath through Him. Because I was under the wrath of God and I was going to have to face God one day in my sin and ungodliness, dead in my trespasses and sins. And I want to tell you, I don't want to fall in the hands of an angry God. Amen. So salvation, He saved me from Himself. He saved us from Himself. Verse 10, for if we when we were enemies, notice that, enemies, sinners, ungodly, and dead in our sins. Y'all get that? Higginbotham, you got to remember that, amen? Vicki Davison, he's talking about you and Tim. He's talking about me. Preacher, he's talking about us, amen? enemy, hostile, resistive, rebellion against Him. Matter of fact, we didn't want Him. But He died for us anyway. Amen?
Amen.
And then He had to do something, did something so that old hearts would want Him. He had to take that old dead, hard, stony heart out so that we could hear and that seed could be planted in it. But look what He says, verse 10 again, "For when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, made a friend at peace, we shall be saved by His life." And then, that's good news, isn't it? But notice what verse 11 says. He used that phrase again, not only that. He said, "I got more to tell you, amen. I got more, it gets better." And not only that, but we also rejoice. He's taking us back up to verse 2 again. "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received." And this is the only time that word is used as an atonement in here. The idea of reconciliation, that we've received the reconciliation. Not only have we received the reconciliation that is in Christ to be at peace with God, but we've received the ministry of reconciliation. We've received the gift of an ambassadorship to live to the glory of God, to be gospel men, that is, faith men and women, mission men and women, ambassadors for the glory of God that get to carry the message of Jesus to the rest of the world. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21 is talking about when Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us or compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, then all died. And He died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose for them." Amen? And then it goes on, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is what? A new creation, a new creature, and all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation," that Paul's talking about right here. So that what it's taking us back to the rejoicing, that we will be entering into the glory of God, rejoicing before the Lord, not only in this life, but when we see Jesus. Because of His redeeming grace, we won't have anything to fear when we come before Him. Why? Because He's our King, He's our Shepherd, He's our Redeemer, He's our friend. We've been made friends with Him, and we're looking for His blessed hope and glorious appearing. And not only will we rejoice in His salvation in this life, but when we see Him, we're going to enter in the gates of glory rejoicing in His name. Amen? Why? Because we received all that God has had for us in Christ. And now we give our life to go tell the world what He's done for us. Now, you may be sitting here saying, "Preacher, that I don't always do that. That's not always me." You know why? Because you like that membrane that's on that egg that causes frustration until it breaks. Over in chapter 6, Paul says, we got to reckon ourselves as what? Dead. That when Christ died in this reconciliation, we also died with Him. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. And when Christ came out of that grave, we came out of that grave with Him. And though we once lived in death, now we are alive in Christ Jesus. Now we live it out for the glory of God. But I got to deal with that old flesh and reckon. I've got to count it that I've died with Him. Amen. Look over in chapter 6 before we go tonight. We probably will carry this over in tomorrow night with a few other truths to go along with it. Notice what verse number 6 says. 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what?" Amen. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Listen, when Jesus gave His life and reconciled you, Miss Barbara, He delivered you from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin?
Death.
The wages of sin is death. Well, He delivered you from that.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen.
Wow.
Not only did He deliver you from the penalty of sin, but He also delivered you from the power of sin. He also delivered you from the purpose of sin, which is to destroy your life. In the sense that He is delivering you from those things. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day. He's going to save you from the presence of sin. Amen.
Amen.
From the presence of it.
Praise God.
Why? Because when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised, we are raised with Him. But see, I have to, as this passage teaches us, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from... Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with Him. Verse 9, watch these phrases. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, that the life that He lives to God. Verse number 11, here's the key. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be what? Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is the same word imputed. Like righteousness be imputed to us. Or when we trust Jesus, our sins are not imputed. The word imputed, the word reckon, the word count, that's what it means. That it's a mathematical term that when you're dealing with math, you're dealing with what? Facts. 2 + 2 = what? Now, we live in a world that'll tell you it might not mean that. But we live in a silly world, don't we? But 2 + 2 = 4. 1 + 1 = 3. So we can count on math. Matter of fact, when engineers do their math or build this sanctuary, they did it by the facts they had and the dimensions they have, and we all operate it. If I was to ask you tonight how much you had in your bank account, don't tell me, you don't have to. It ain't you want this much in there, or you might have, some of you might not even know what you got. But it's normally, if you say I've got $25 in my account, you have what? It's a fact. I've got $25 in my account. So when something is imputed or reckoned, that is, you are putting faith in a known fact, a known truth. And what is the truth that we're putting faith in? The truth that we're putting faith in is that we died with Jesus.
Amen.
And that we were buried with Jesus.
That's right.
And that we were resurrected to new life. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies unto the Lord as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. That is saying, present your bodies unto the Lord as men who died to themselves, who've been buried with Jesus, who've been resurrected with Him, who now live under His glory, and as a result, God will do what? Transform your mind, and you will no longer allow the world that you're around to shape and mold and manipulate you. Why? Because you've given yourself to the Lord as a dead man who's been made alive in Christ, and now He can work in you to do what in the world you live in? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? I'll read the whole passage to you. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto the Lord as living sacrifice. The living sacrifice is those who have died and been resurrected with Jesus, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So every day throughout the day, you know what we're doing? We're yielding ourselves over to the Lord. saying, God, I don't want sin to reign in my body anymore. I don't want to present myself to that which is lifeless and lawless and unrighteous. That's where sin reigns in death. That's where death's at. You see, but grace reigns in righteousness. That is me presenting my body and my life unto you. And I need you to renew my mind. I need you to take your seed and plant it within me. So that the evidence of things seen would be your fruit. And the things that can't be seen will be what you're rooting and changing my life to look more and more like your Son. And therefore now, not only do I have a new heart, but now I'm walking in faith and He's transforming my life that now I can live. Jesus can live His life out of me in this world that I live in. And that's when the flesh, you'll start having victory over the flesh. And that old membrane is not going to aggravate you every time you go to peel back the layers and you got a messed up egg or a messed up life. Even though you could be saved with a new heart, if you're not presenting your body unto the Lord as a dead man made alive in Christ, you're just going to keep doing the old things that you used to do. But He said, sanctify them by your word, for your word is what? Truth. The truth needs to transform us, amen? And make us what He's called us to be, to the glory of God. Is it a fight? Is it worth the fight?
Yes.
Is it a race? Yes. Is it worth running?
Yes.
Is it worth running with all that we have?
Yes.
Yes, it is worth running with all that we have. Is it a labor of love? Yes. But you know how we're going to do it? We're going to just keep coming to Jesus, yoking ourselves with Him, learning from Him. Because remember, He said His yoke is easy and His burden is what? Light. And He'll give us rest where? In our soul. Let me close with this tonight. There's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of when God engaged Moses in the wilderness. Remember when Moses was walking and shepherding his father-in-law's sheep? And he saw something that was extremely unusual. And it caught his attention. And he gazed upon a bush. But what was different about that bush? Y'all remember what was happening with that bush? The bush was on fire, but the bush was not being consumed. And God told him to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord gave him his assignment. But have you ever considered why that bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed? You see, God didn't need the bush to fuel His fire. He could have used any bush in that wilderness that day. It wasn't nothing special about the bush. It was something special about the one who occupied the bush. It wasn't nothing special about Moses. It was going to be the one who occupied Moses and gave his assignment. You see, God will light you on fire when you yoke to Him and have rest from Him without burning you out.
Look at that.
Why? He doesn't need you to fuel His fire. Matter of fact, He's a consuming fire Himself. He'll fuel you for the work that He's given you to do. Amen?
Wow.
You see, but you, like Moses had to what? He had to die, didn't he? Remember when Moses tried to do it in his own strength? And he went out and he tried to do what he did. What did Moses wind up doing? He killed a man, didn't he? He killed a man. Remember when he went out that day? And Moses was ready to stand up and lead his people. And he looked and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers. Another Israelite. And what did he do? What was his actions? First thing he did, though, he looked this away. Then he looked this away. And nobody saw him. The coast was clear. He laid hands on the Egyptians, killed the Egyptian, and then buried him. And he thought all was good. What was the mistake that Moses made? He looked this away, and he looked this away, but he didn't look up. He didn't look up. You see, but at the burning bush, he quit looking that away, and he quit looking this away, and he looked to the right one, and the right one grabbed his heart. And now Moses is going to lead a bunch of people who didn't want to leave because God got on him. And he learned a valuable lesson that when you do it in your strength, all you do is deceive and destroy and kill. But when you do it in the Lord's strength, people's lives are delivered. Amen. They're delivered. We've been given a message of deliverance, but we've got to die. If we don't let the membrane break, the seed never grows. Amen. The seed never grows. The seed never grows. I want him to grow in me.
Amen.
I want to grow in him. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
That could only happen by dying day to day. Taking up my cross and following after him. Would you stand with us tonight? Father, we ask you in this place once again to meet with us in this time of decision. There's some on the mountaintop and there's still some in the valley. But we know you're the God of the valley and the mountaintop. And that you'll meet people right where they are and what they're going through and where they've been. And we know you're able to deliver. And when you do, you always deliver us to yourself and your work. We want to be yoked to you tonight. We want you to consume us. We want you to light a fire, your fire within us, and use us from day to day so that you can grow us and that we'll look more and more like you in this world that we live in. So take this seed, I'm asking you, in the sweet name of Jesus, for you prayed to sanctify your people by your truth.
Yes.
And I pray tonight your truth is planted in hearts and that the harvest will come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother Jim.